Thank you, Lord. Is he not good? Constantly revealing himself, constantly challenging our hearts, constantly reminding us just how good he is. Oh, he overwhelms me. And then I think I'm with you, babe, on that part where I long for Sunday. I long to be together. Amen? I don't know about you, but I'm getting tired of just waiting for Sundays. Amen? Amen. We need to be together more. Amen? Yeah. And that, now listen, to be together more means that we've got to start repositioning and re-putting in place some of the things that the world has wrapped us into. Amen? Amen. And then we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And that in the last series that I'm trying to talk about, and as I feel God is just trying to position us and move into a place of the fact of the world is constantly trying to reposition us and train us, and God is saying, hey, we're part of a new kingdom. The old is gone and the new has begun. So what does that look like? How do we walk in that? How do we move there? Today's title that I want to talk about is The Seduced Soul. I know some of these messages are a little bit tough, but I really believe it's the truth that sets us free. I don't know about you, but how many like to be free? Right? So remember, Pastor Phil is never pointing a finger at anyone. So if you're feeling a little pricked in the heart when I'm speaking today, what I feel like God put on my heart, just know it's Holy Spirit speaking to you. Because if I point a finger at someone, I got all these other ones coming back at me, right? And that's all. I prayed a lot, and I've asked Holy Spirit to help me, and I pray that he would help us, give us ears to hear what he's saying, and that as we press in, as we open up, I encourage you not to brush off. The Word of God says in Matthew 26:41, that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is. And if we're not filling up our spirit, we're not opening and opening, then that means then that the flesh is stronger and it's easy for us to write off and push off the Word of God in that season when he's speaking to us, that we can forget it, we can justify it, we can push it off because we're not filling up our spirit, man. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And so today I pray that Holy Spirit, you would speak right into our heart and remind us. Help us, Lord, to be free, and that help you to reign in our hearts with no restrictions. That's what I pray. I pray that we would be open to his loving conviction, that we would allow him to draw us closer this morning. Lord, for those that don't know you personally, Lord, I pray even right now, Lord, that this message would rock the very soul within inside of them. Lord, that they were created with a hunger for you. And the only way for their soul to be satisfied is by you. So God, we ask that you would work in us today. We pray this in your name, in your mighty name, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. So we've been in this series for the last few weeks. And we've been declaring, I've been challenging back and forth using multiple scriptures to help us with this idea and concept is that we are not a body with a, we're a soul with a. My wife pays attention really good to me. Let's try it again. We're not a body with a soul. We are a soul with a body. Why am I getting at this? I'm playing a little bit with it. I'm playing a little bit with it, but I'm not. I'm really trying to help us understand here that you are not your physical body. Your physical body can have problems. If you've ever been around, or maybe you're here today and you've lost a limb, lost a piece of you, through cancer, through diabetes, through some other means, or through an accident, sometimes, all of a sudden, that runs through your psychological part and through your part is that I'm half a man. I'm half a woman. Something's I'm missing now. Depression can set in. A struggle can go into that way. Why? Because we think this is who we are. For that beautiful 11 and 12-year-old girl, all of a sudden, changes to life happens. and the pimples start showing up. And what happens? Their whole very core value of who they are sinks down to no value at all. I'm not beautiful. I'm not worth it anymore. Something's wrong with me. Remember, when God's working in our lives, he always starts inside. Why? Because we're a soul with a body. God is building you, and maybe you don't see what you're praying for out here yet, but he's working it in you so that when you get to that place, you don't miss it. How many know, and that I think we shared this before in some messages before, but that challenge is that sometimes your heart can sabotage your future. If your heart's not full of good stuff, it's not full of Holy Spirit and God and what he's speaking in your heart and believing what he says, we can sabotage our own futures, our own destinies. God says, I have plans for you, declares the Lord, to give you hope and a future, not to harm you, declares the Lord Almighty. God says that he's for us and he's not against us. No weapon formed against shall. Is God lying to us? Because I don't know about you, but in my life, it sure feels like there's a lot of weapons that sometimes prosper. There's a lot of times I struggle and I just like, what's going on here? And this is where God's reminding us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's challenging us to reposition our hearts and that to surrender to him and say, okay, God, not my will, but yours. My will is that Phil's always comfortable, that I always got things good around me. Everything is just peachy creamy. But God's will is for greater than that, because you have a destiny inside of you to help shape the very destiny of your generations to come after you. Power of a curse, 3 generations, if no one ever stands up and says enough. The moment you say enough, it's broke. But the power of a blessing to 1,000 generations. What you're doing today, it matters. Your life matters. You're setting things up. You might be saying, ah, but you know what? My grandkids are here and there, and my kids are gone this way or that way, or they're so young, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. Everything you do unto the Lord. Everything you do, you either release blessings or you release curses. Our lives matter, what we say and what we do. First series, we talked about the restless soul, ever searching yet never satisfied. We challenged on that. We walked through there. You can get the series online at rockcliff.org. But in that part is how many times do we find ourselves in there? I find myself there more than once when I get distracted. Ever searching, yet never satisfied. Then we talked about the heavy soul. There's nothing really wrong, but there's nothing really right. A longing for more, but a lack of hope and faith, almost just existing. We're almost like in a low-grade depression, and that's okay. That's not okay. That's not okay at all. That's not where God wants us to be. That's the lullaby of the enemy to get us rocked into this motion so that he can dump stuff on our lives by accusing us, because he's the accuser of the brethren. Yet Jesus is our defense lawyer saying, you can't say that. No, you can't do that. He's covered with my blood. He's your defense lawyer. You don't have to fight for your reputation. He will. Amen? And as we start to realize this, these lies that the enemy is lulling our church and lulling us into as a generation, and that God wants to break those things off. Not just the restless, but in the heavy soul, but then we talked about last week about the tortured soul. Paul says it the best way in Romans 7:15-25. And if I sum it up, you know, but a Christian might be able to relate to this battle. And if I sum it up, he simply says this: the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. You see, there's this internal battle. There's this torturing of the soul that takes place. And I want to talk about today about detoxing from the idols that seduce us subtly. Before I do that, and before I jump in, I just want to pause for a moment here, and that to help us with something here, because I think sometimes we just get out of positioning certain things. I hear a lot, you heard me say logos word, which is the written word. Rhema is the spirit word, where Holy Spirit's speaking to us today. How many know Holy Spirit speaks to us today? He still speaks, amen? Yes. All the time he's speaking. Okay, now listen. I've grown up in church. I've pastored for 23 years. I've seen a lot of things. And I felt like God dropped something in my heart yesterday. And that I was just praying and prepping. This has nothing to do with where we're going, but I feel like I just need to pause for a moment here. We are all so desperately wanting to hear God today. Amen? For our lives, for our families, for the decisions we have, for just practical life. Yet, there's more confusion in our North American churches now than there ever was. And this is what I felt like Holy Spirit putting in my heart. So if it's for one person, if it's for no one, just let it drop to the ground. But I felt like he put it in my heart is this. Until we're ready to obey the written word, we will never fully obey his rhema word. He's written things for us to protect us. And I would go as boldly to say, to line us up so that when he speaks a rhema word into us, we can run and not grow weary. But if the word of God is saying in a decision or in a moment, go right, but we decide to do our own thing and go left or stay where we're at, and then we're over in this place here. God never leaves us nor forsakes us, but we're over in this place here, and it's a little harder to hear God's voice. Why? Because he says, go right, come with me. And see, he's walking this way. But we're over here because we didn't want to. And all of a sudden, it becomes a little harder to hear him. And then he says, hey, I want you to hop in life. Take a jump, take a leap, whatever it might be, a faith. And then we decide, I don't want to do that. That's crazy. Then all of a sudden, his voice gets a little bit softer. It's like we're putting up walls. And then we're in this place. And we heard Pastor Nathan says, like the prodigal son, all it takes is turning and saying, hey, God, forgive me. And coming to him. It's resetting at ground zero, which is the cross. But if we stay over here, and all we're, give me something new, give me something fresh, give me something else, but we're not ready to obey the word, all that's going to do is corrupt and cause problems and everything else. If I put it in a different way, it's kind of like this. When God drops something into your heart, it's pure white. But when it comes out of our lives, out of the filter of who we are, if our minds we're trying to renew, if our heart we're keeping focused on him and allowing him to speak into us and to move, it will come out as close to white as it can. But if I'm not even thinking about God all week, or I'm saying no to him and I'm putting walls, it might come out tan color. It might come out a little darker than that, depending on the filters in my life. And what do I mean by that simply is they won't be able to see as much God, and they'll have this aftertaste, something that just doesn't seem right. The word might be right. What you're saying might be right, but what you're saying and what you're doing aren't lining up. And he's wanting those things to line up so that when you speak, it's as if God himself is speaking through your life. That when you take a walk in this direction because you feel God has said go this way, it's as if God Almighty is there beside you, before you and behind you, and every demon will tremble and they will move out of the way as you walk in this direction because greater is He is in you. Our confidence when we pray in Jesus' name, ask anything, well, that's only because what we're about to ask lines up to His character. It lines up to His word. It lines up to Him. So when we take this step, we know everything inside of us knows this is what God wants to do anyways because He said it. And so when we take that step, it's like that ambassador. When all of a sudden he stands before and that this nation and this nation's wanting to fight and everything, and the ambassador stands up and says, hey, this is what my king has just said. And everything just ceases. Why? Because there's weight and there's authority coming behind it. Well, God is so interested in your life and my life, not just because of us, but because of everyone else that you and I are connected to. There's more eyes watching us than we realize. But the enemy tries to lull us into sleep. He tries to get us distracted. He tries to throw different things at us. Exodus 23:4. Is the very first of the Ten Commandments. And the very first of his list, this is what he says. You shall have no other gods, lower G, before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything, nothing at all in heaven above or on the earth beneath the waters. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. Why is it that our souls are so vulnerable to worshiping and being seduced by idols? It's because we were created, our soul was created to connect and worship the one true living God. We're created, we are worshipers. You might say, well, I don't play an instrument, I don't sing. No, that's an expression of worship, but that's not what worship is. Amen? That's why he didn't say, worship with the drums. Sean, by the way, you do an awesome job on it. Really appreciate your heart. Worship on the drums. He says, play the drum, play the trampoline. Tambourine. He says, play those things, but he didn't say worship on it. So when Sean plays the drums, and that he's making his melody out of his heart and his spirit is crying out. And that's why God is saying, when you worship me, worship in spirit and in actually mean what you're doing. The most exciting time in church should be, someone help me, when we give what? Bring our offerings and our tithes. Most exciting time in church should be that. Why? We should be like jumping for joy because he has blessed us so much all week. Or he helped us, he revealed himself, or he brought in that power around us to knock off all materialism and all the things the enemy just tries to bombard us all the time. How many know? Just because the commercial says today only. That reality is, give it 6 months, and it'll say, today only. Right? Yeah. Or, in technology side, oh, buy the computer now, it's hot off the press. A week later, it's $300 less. Right? Oh, you got to get that new car. Oh, everyone wants to see you driving in this one. And they give those great commercials. Moment you drive it off the lot, you've lost $4,000 to $8,000, depending on the price of the vehicle. You see, God brings wisdom for anyone that will ask. He's wanting us to be free from the things that so easily tangle in the world that we're in. Yet, so many people in and out of the church fill their hearts and fill their lives with all sorts of things that the world has to offer, thinking that it would satisfy. But the world can't satisfy the soul. It can't. Not at all. The Word of God puts it a different way. See, sin is pleasurable for a... That's why it's got such a good hook on it, is it feels good in that moment to tell that person off, to whisper in someone's ear, a little bit of a gossip, to look at something we shouldn't look at, to eat or do something we shouldn't do. Listen, if it was at first ugly and bad and terrible, no one would want to do it. But the enemy masquerades himself as an angel of light. And he tries to make everything look good and feel good. And because we're a feely type of people, we give in to it. Because in that part is that we want that craving now. I want that thing now. Cha-ching. Debt level goes up. Stress level comes in. Marriage fights. Family struggles. Finally, we get it into balance again. But reality is, what we spend most of our time trying to get in balance is all the externals. When really, it's not the external. It's in here. It's in our soul that God wants to get in balance, and he wants to get in the right rhythm so that we can be mature enough when something comes our way. We can say, you know what? It might be a good thing, but it's not what I need right now. I remember once, my wife will testify to this, I don't know, I just had this, something hit me about, I needed a truck. I'm so thankful for a really wise man in my last church. And that I felt like I needed a truck, and for some reason, I had this idea of this Nissan Titan. Had to be black, leather interior. Can you just see the price tag is coming up? Okay. I'm like, there's got to be reasons, you know, oh, it's got to be reasons. Oh, God, this is great. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, well, you know, I just started talking about it because I was so excited. And this older gentleman in the church turned around and says, well, let me pause and just ask you, what do you need a truck for? Well, you know, I mean, like, you know, I mean, I just need a truck. And he's like breaking it down with me, and he's telling me all these things. And at that time, I'm trying to like weasel my way out of it because he put me in an awkward spot now, because now I have to actually think about it. I didn't want to have to think about it. I just wanted to ching it, right? The next day, I'm driving by the car salesman place, and there's a black Nissan Titan with leather interior. I test drove that baby 3 times. And every time I test drove it, I'd be, I can see myself driving this. This is awesome. And then I would get out of there, and I would get back into my vehicle, which is an old beat-up caravan at the time. And God would just speak in my heart and say, that's not what's needed. And then I'd go back again. 3 times I went back. Finally, thank the Lord, I had enough sense because of the wisdom of that man and enough sense to hear the still small voice that I didn't get caught myself into that debt, which meant 6 months after that time I would have bought it, I would never have been able to buy my house and build it. God had other plans. See, God's not trying to rip us off and hold back every good thing from us, not at all. But not every good thing that comes around our path is actually a great thing for us. Not every promotion is from God. Amen? How many have ever heard the story of a husband or a wife taking a job because it was 25 cents more? I'm not joking. Maybe $1 or $2 more, only to step into a scenario where they hate the boss or they don't like the employees and every day is miserable. Or even worse, that's bad, but even worse, now they're working all evenings, long days, and they hardly ever see their spouse or their kids anymore. Is it really worth it? Sometimes we can just lower down our expenses, and we would find that maybe the money we have is more than enough. It just depends if we're controlled by the wants or the needs. I love the way that Deuteronomy 4:16-17 says it. Says it this way, so do not corrupt yourself by making an idol in any form, whether a man or in the shape of a woman or an animal or the ground or the bird in the sky or small animals that scurry along the ground or a fish in the deepest sea. And when you look up in the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars and all the forces of heaven, don't be seduced into worshiping them. Our adoration and worship should be to one only. My wife shares, it really threw me off one day because she stood up and started to share a testimony at New Life, our last church, and I'm standing there going, whoa, where did that come from? As she said, you know, I really feel God's been putting in my heart that my husband has been an idol in my life. I've been raising him up higher than he should have been, and I've been looking to lean on him and pull on him more than I should have leaned on God. I'm sitting there, babe, where are you going with this? Oh my goodness, so what, you know, and I mean, my heart was just pounding there, but reality is, how many times do we do that? Our kids become an idol. Any whim, any fancy. Instead of taking that place of authority and training our children in the way of the Lord. I mean, come on, it's real. I mean, I feel it. I got three of them. And that little cry, puppy dog eyes, you know, that little resistance, it just like breaks my heart because, I want to do my best for him. I want to give my best for him, but I realize how many know sometimes what we think is best, it's not really best, right? At a year and a half, 2 years, 3 years, it's kind of cute. By 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years, it's like, whoa, something's not right. When they hit into 13, it's a nightmare. Right? You know what I'm saying? And that this is how the enemy works. It feels good at first. It feels good. Our lives are full of things from the world, but sometimes our soul is empty because the only thing that will satisfy it is his presence. It's him. That's why, you know, the echo from my grandmother and my grandfather, Phil, don't forget the word. Get into the word. Well, sometimes the word gets replaced by a really good book. And a really good book is a good book, but it's not the word. Phil, don't ever forget to bend your knee before the Lord. Don't ever forget to humble your heart and talk to him. Not just the 911 list, but talk to him. Open your heart to him. Pray. A missionary shares an experience from a trip in a remote village in India where they had none of the luxuries that we have. He had met a lady who was actually sacrificing chickens to some god on an altar. She was raising chickens just to sacrifice them. And he was like, wow, I've read about this, but I've never heard about it. I've never seen it myself. It's actually real? I mean, there's idolatry? It's most obvious place she was worshiping these chickens and sacrificing to some god. So he got in a conversation with her and had a conversation, and this is what the missionary said, how the conversation went. And that she found out that he lived in the United States. And he said, well, how did you like it? You know, how did you like it when you visited the country? She says, well, I hated it with all my heart. It was the most disgusting place I've ever been. I will never go back to your country again. Well, peak of interest, right? He says, well, what was wrong with it? What didn't you like about it? It was the most idolatrous nation on the planet. You all worship those stupid idols. Well, now, wait. Dead chicken, altar, blood, sacrifice, we're adulterers? He says, what do you mean by that? She says, oh, you have so much idolatry everywhere, she said. For one thing, you all worship your stomachs. Well, what do you mean? Well, let's just be honest. Most are overweight. Why? Because food is your god. You talk about it, you dream about it, you're consumed by it, you go to mega stores with aisles and aisles of food that make you fat. Every corner has multiple restaurants all over it, and all you do is eat the things that make you fat, idolatry, she says. And then the whole sport thing. It's pathetic how you've got multi-million dollar facilities, and then the fat people go dressed up in someone else's uniform, paint your faces, and go cheer. And if you could really catch the ball yourself, that might be a miracle. Well, he's like, oh my goodness here, take it easy. She says, then in your homes, you have that little altar of worship. What do you mean? Well, you take this thing and you put it on the wall and you plug it in. And then you put all your chairs around that television and you align your whole house and your family gathers there just to worship for hours at a time that the things that come out of it. Now, the truth of it is, all of that might be true. Amen? But the irony of it all is that she couldn't see her own idolatry. So let me pause. Matthew 7, verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? So often we can't see our own, but we can see others and we can point it out. But remember, when you point at someone else, you got fingers pointing back at you. We've been seduced into elevating even what might be good things to become supreme things in our life. Without even knowing it, we lift things above God in our hearts. We've got a seduced soul. So difficult to see idolatry in the mirror. Now Jesus asks this question. He says, if you want everything, you want to get all of these things, he says, in life that everyone's chasing after, he says, remember this in Mark 8:36. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? To get that position. I know this young adult that so passionately wanted to be the top of this company, yet didn't realize that it takes experience and takes time and it takes sacrifice and work, hard work to get into those places, doing your time and getting to know the company better. She chose the fast track and started to sleep around for promises and different things. Eventually, she made it to the top. And when she got to the top thinking it was going to be everything, because if I could just get to the top, my life would feel like it's complete and I got everything. Well, she got to the top and found out life was very empty because she burned every bridge getting there. God is challenging our hearts. What good is it to gain the whole world but forfeit your soul? So dethroning the idols of your soul. We're going to talk about some fairly weighty stuff. I really want to kind of go slow a bit through this, but I want to just kind of hit on a few points today. Augustine says, and that an old philosopher says, idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used or using anything that ought to be worshiped. So first and most obvious thing on how to dethrone idols of the soul is, number one, we need to identify the idol or the idols of our soul. What is it that we have elevated to a supreme place, something that really ranks higher than the one true God? Psalms 24, 3 and 4 asks this question, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol. It might not look it really right now, but at one point, and that I played basketball for college. In my years of playing, we won everything. It was just, I ate, I drank, I slept basketball. My third year, Bible college, and that took a switch, and I just took it to another level. And God challenged my heart. When I was coming out of Bible college, he said, Phil, you can't serve two gods. I said, what are you talking about? You're the only God. And he challenged my heart that I'd put basketball. I brought it out of here and I brought it up there. I love playing basketball. And God started challenging my heart and he says, Phil, you can't have that into that place. It's blocking you. You're saying no to things I want to do because you want to play basketball. Simple as that. For 3 years, God challenged my heart and I never touched a basketball. People played around me, but I never picked one up again. Why? Because I heard his voice that I had elevated something that was supposed to be used for fun and entertainment, and I had put it into a place that I would listen to basketball more than I would listen to him. And at the end of 3 years, now I can play. In fact, I play on Wednesday nights with Pastor Brian, and we have a blast. Now I can play. Just have fun. Because it's back in its proper place. I say that just to say is that sometimes we think of, you know, idols as, you know, some fat calf, you know, golden calf, like back in the Old Testament. We think of a fat baby, you know, that, you know, or a fat man we're worshiping or whatever. We think of these different idols that we think of from other religions and stuff, but, you know, we have our own. Where we elevate, well, I can't do this if I don't get what I want. I can't enter in his presence unless this and this and this happens. And we elevate things all the time, and some of them are good things, and all they need to do is be brought back into the right position. But if we don't identify and we don't understand that there are some things, then we find ourselves into a place that we're not hearing his voice as much. We need someone else to tell us his voice. But he says, my sheep know my voice. Everyone in this room can hear God. Well, you might say, oh, well, Pastor, no, I can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. There might be something trying to block it. There might be something raising up a little higher that's causing some confusion. But if you just bring things back into the proper order, you'll find that you can hear his voice too. Because he loves you. That's what Jesus paid. He paid it, paid the price so that everyone can come into the Holy of Holies, not just the pastor, but every one of us can. Three different questions that I'll ask just for a brief moment as we just think about for a moment and grab a hold. Questions that will help us. Am I idolizing something or not? Number one is, how do you spend your time? I shared when I was in Bible college that last few years, I just ate, I slept, and I drank basketball all the time. Wasn't really hard to see for everyone else that it was becoming an idol, becoming something greater in my life, but I was oblivious to it until he smacked me and said, Phil, wake up. And I realized, where are you spending your time? We're all busy. It's probably the biggest thing we hear about all the time. Hey, can we get together? Or hey, do you want to do this? Or hey, let's go and help, or let's do this. I'm too busy. I'm busy. I'm busy. I'm busy. We're all busy. Because this world has got us into a rat race to fill our lives with all sorts of stuff. Don't get me wrong. As long as it's in the right position, God wants us to be an influence everywhere as we go. But we need to make sure it's into that right position, that it's not controlling us, but we're controlling it. Second question would be is, how do you spend your money? I heard it once said, you know, just show me your checkbook, and I'll tell you where your heart is. If we really believe, like we're saying, you know, it's your breath in our lungs. Really, all that expression is coming out of Scripture to say, he owns everything. I don't own anything. I'm feeling the weight because my house isn't selling. right now. But reality is, I can cast that over to him because it's not my house, it's his house. I don't own it, he does. So he can carry the weight of it. I don't have to. When we own it, we have to carry it. You lease a car versus buying. If you lease a car, anything goes wrong with the car, whose problem is it? It's the company's, amen? You just shift it over. Hey, it's not running right, fix it. It's the lease, they have to do it. You buy the car, there's some warranty there. You move past your warranty, something goes wrong, what happens? It's on you. Well, everything in life is on loan to us by God. Every good thing comes from our Father above. And as we return him back to him, we begin to realize, whoa, I can walk light and I can walk free. His burden is light, his yoke is easy, because he carries the weight, because he owns it all. Now I got to be good stewards. We got to take care of what he's asked us to do. We've got to steward what he's gone. We've got to position ourselves. We have to study to show ourselves approved. We have to do our part. But that whole weight of this world, it's all on him. Jesus bore it on the cross. He says it's all on him. It's not on us. We can cast those things onto him so we don't get caught up. The last is, of the questions is, what do you talk about the most? Where are your conversations around? Vast majority of our time is always kind of focused on the same thing. It will help you. If your vast amount of time is focused on something, it will help you start to understand. Or if your bank account and you realize, man, I'm spending a lot of money in a certain direction, then it will help you understand. Or if you find yourself in conversations with people and the conversations always drift in one direction, to your favorite hobby, to a certain topic or different things. Because if God is really important to us, then let's be honest, our conversations will drift towards the Lord and towards the Word naturally. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will. So not only do we have to recognize we need to tear down idols. After we identify it, hey, I've been seduced in my soul because of this, then the scripture tells us we need to tear it down. I shared a quote in the very first of this series. I said, you know, we're overstimulated, can't keep up with technology, chemically unbalanced due to what we eat, materially unsatisfied. The most common theme in our lives is too much to do, we're busy. We medicate to sleep, and we use caffeine to get up. You see, God's not asking us to manage our idols, but to tear them down. He never says tolerate them, but he shows us how to obliterate them, put them right back into the place, or get rid of them. Gideon, in Judges 6:25, when the people were worshiping all these false gods and bowing down to idols, God said, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. There's this sense of almost like a righteous anger, something roaring up inside, and that it's, I've got to get this in its right place now. And the Holy Spirit convicts us. He pulls things inside of us to say, this is the time, this is the hour to make things right. How many times have you ever, anyone else, I know I have been, when I feel that part, and then I don't do it right then. And when I don't do it in that moment where there's grace, in that moment where God is speaking in my heart, it's easy for me to keep walking in it instead of being free. Be just hearers of the word, but put it into practice. As Holy Spirit convicts us, when he speaks something into our heart, we've got to adjust then. because that's the hour of grace. That's the time where he's pouring out for us to embrace. Otherwise, we could end up like the Israelites who went in that whole cycle. And we wait until we get around to that moment again. God is calling us in that place to demolish, to crush. Don't tolerate it. Don't hang on. Don't justify if there's an idol in your place. Get it back into the right place. Just as I finish here, I share a story. It's not happening. Didn't happen here. I've only been here 6 months, and I decided I wouldn't share a story from that's happened that I was involved in. So in talking to another pastor, a pastor shared a story. So you'll never know who this is, and it has nothing to do with anyone here. So don't think I'm saying anything this way. But his pastor had this conversation with a very rich man that was in his church. The rich man was kind of bragging about all of his blessings and all of his goodness and the things he had. And the conversation kind of went like this. The pastor said, "Man, I bet you feel a little real weight of responsibility to stewardship what was given to you." You know, as the guy would say, "Oh, God's blessed me and he's blessed me and he's blessed me." He says, No, I'm not into giving. And the pastor said, "Well, wait a minute, back up here. You said God blessed you with a lot of money and you're not giving?" He says, "No." "You don't tithe?" "No." You don't give offerings?" "No," he says, "I don't." He says, "Why not?" "Because I love money." At least he's honest. He says, "Am I hearing this right? Can you explain it to me?" He says, "Well, no, I just love it. I love the way it makes me feel. I love what I can buy, that I can get when I want." He says, "I just love it." He says, "Okay, so God gave you all the money." He says, "Yes." "Do you know what God's word says about the love of money?" He says, "Yes." "So what are your thoughts on that?" "I don't care. I just love money." Well, you and I might say, "Man, that guy's just crazy." But how many times do we look crazy and speak crazy when we're wanting something so bad, or we've elevated something so high in our life that was never supposed to be there? It can make us all crazy. Not to point fingers at that man that had that conversation with the pastor at all. All of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us are desperate for Jesus to help us. None of us are perfect. None of us have got it together. But we're on this journey to spur one another on so that we can grow to be more like Christ, that we can embrace his word and walk with him. It's really hard to understand that you're seduced in your soul. It's hard to look at it until you start getting around other believers. And iron starts sharpening iron. Mark 10:21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Talking about the rich man that came to Jesus, and you know, and he says, you know, he understood this, and Jesus was trying to tear down an idol in his life. He says, "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Let me pause to simply say this. The moment you become a Christian, God's not wanting you to sell your house and everything, give everything away, and live like a pauper. It's not what he's saying there. But what he was trying to get at to that man there, that young rich ruler that was coming to him, is this has become an idol in your life. You cannot have two gods. You will either serve one and hate the other, or serve this one and not like that one. But you can't serve two. So go sell, put right that idol. Get it in the right position again so that you can follow me wholehearted. In our prayer time Sunday night, I shared last week, you know, it's been coming out, this phrase is that Jesus is wanting his church back. His church is not an organization. His church is you and me. He's just wanting our lives back. He's wanting that first place. He's wanting to be that voice that directs us and moves in our lives. So not only do we have to realize and identify the idol, we need to tear it down. And lastly, is after you tear it down, that's not enough. Now you got to fill yourself with Holy Spirit. So we put that in its place. Well, if I don't fill myself with God, something else will just fill me back up and it'll become an idol because I'm created to worship. And if my worship isn't focused to God, it will just focus in another direction. If I'm not worshiping God, and that's not singing songs all the time, but that my life is bent towards that he's my king. In Judges, it puts that, he says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes when there was no king. When Christ isn't the king of our heart, we will find other things to fill that and bring direction. Psalms 84:2, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My soul that yearns for God, it desires God. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Or Psalms 107:9 says, for God satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Or Psalms 42:1-2, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I don't know about you, but if we're really honest, sometimes that language scares me. I don't know how much sometimes I use that language towards God, except in a few songs that we might lead or we might hear. Yet, we do use that type of language sometimes for our favorite sports teams and other stuff that gets us all excited. He's wanting us to focus onto him. If you find that your lives are empty, then lower your expectations on what you hope to get out of this world. This whole world owes us nothing. We're just aliens and strangers. We're just passing through. So he said, get the backpack as light as you can. Don't store up your riches here to be stored up in heaven. We weren't created for this world. We were created for the kingdom of God, for his glory, and your soul will never be satisfied by anything this world has to offer. Remember a song we used to sing when I was younger, and I think I've shared this a couple times, and that where it's, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I'm not saying that we leave this place today or even right now and try to kick and just start to work and frantically get everything cleared out. What I am saying today is that we would pause long enough to get our eyes lift up to Christ so that the things that so easily entangle us will get them back into the right place so that we will be in the will of God wherever we go because we're hearing his voice and we're walking with him.